I hope we all meant those words. I stand amazed in the presence. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. There's another song that we sing quite a bit that expresses a very similar thing. It's a little song entitled Boundless Love. And in the chorus it says, I can't believe that He selected me. Jesus, my Lord, it's You I love. What about this song? Amazing love, how can it be that You, my God, would die for me? The love that God had for us, the willingness that Jesus showed in going to the cross is astounding. It should be, it must be. We must never grow weary of being amazed by the tremendous love and the boundless blessings that God showers into our lives. In our lesson text this morning that Stuart just read to us a few minutes ago, Peter reminds us that we have a responsibility to secure our calling. To, in the words of the text, make your calling and election sure. The English Standard Version says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. The New American Standard expresses it in these words, make certain about His calling and choosing you. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, I wonder how many of us think that that's some obscure thought that's expressed in that one little verse there when you get not too far from the end of the New Testament. And yes, it's important. It's saying something that we really need. But you know, that's about the only time it's mentioned. If we think that, we're wrong. There are more than 20 verses scattered throughout the New Testament that make specific reference to the calling or the call of God or the fact that we have been called to God by God to serve Him and at the conclusion of that service to enjoy eternity with Him in heaven. In fact, there's a passage that I think kind of serves as a good summary for all of those thoughts. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's a verse there in that first chapter that we kind of overlook. You know how when you start getting ready to read in your daily Bible reading and you think, well, I've got to read 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so you open up there to chapter 1 and you zip through that first verse trying to get to verse number 2 and then trying to get to verse number 3 and you really haven't paid good attention to what he said there in verse 1. Notice how Paul addresses that letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, maybe you noticed the fact that there are two usages of the word call in that passage, verse 1. First of all, we as God's people are called to be saints, and not just the ones in Corinth, but along with everybody in every place who does what? Who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, the word's used in two different ways. It's used in the way that God calls, and it's used in the way that we call. We are called to be saints. God calls us. And what we do in response to God's call is often referred to in the New Testament as things like calling upon the name of the Lord. In fact, Paul would write to the Roman Christians, "Whosoever therefore shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know, we've got folks around us who've built entire doctrines on just that verse, separated out from the idea of what calling on the name of the Lord really is. But Paul says here in this verse, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We have been called to be saints. That's God's call. You could substitute the word invitation or invited. In almost every time that you find that word call, referring to the call of God. We have been invited to be saints. Have you ever looked at it that way? Now, I've been invited to a wide range of things, just like you have. I've been invited to some places and some events that were just, well, you know, I'm way down here and they were way up there, and I really didn't have any interest in going to that particular thing because I would be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, I kind of see myself as a little bit of a backward old country hick, you know. Now, I know I'm not near as backward as some of you are, not near as much of a hick as some of you are, but that's kind of how, I'm just joking about that. That's how I see myself, you know. I wouldn't want to go to that thing that I've been invited to. You know how it comes in the mail, gold-plated and all that kind of stuff, engraved invitation. You've been invited. Please RSVP. I don't even know what that RSVP means. I think it means let me know if you're coming or not. But then again, I've been invited to some things that I really wanted to go to. Now, they're not usually the high and mighty, the lofty things. They're usually the old, common, ordinary, everyday things. I've been invited to do some things that I was very honored by the invitation. I was recently asked to preach the funeral of Sister Janice Randolph, and there has never been a greater honor bestowed upon me in earthly terms than for the family to invite me to speak at that funeral service. I've had a lot of occasions like that where I was really honored by an invitation. There is no greater invitation that will ever come to you than the invitation to be a saint, invited or called to be saints together with everybody in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation to be saints is God's call. That's God's invitation to all of us. The calling on the name of the Lord is the response that we make to God's invitation. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we talk about securing our call. I want us to notice some things in particular about this call, this invitation that God has given to us. And first of all, I would suggest to you that especially regarding this particular call, everybody's got an invitation. Every single person has been invited. You know how it is when you get invited to that big shindig that you really think would be neat to go to, and then all of a sudden you find out everybody's been invited. Not really exclusive at all, but everybody's invited, everybody's going to be there. Well, that's not really the way this is, because it doesn't matter who all's been invited. The fact that God has invited us is the most significant thing that could ever take place before we obey the gospel. Everybody, everyone has an invitation. In fact, I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture with you that show just how that invitation comes to us and some things about that invitation. First of all, we'll start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul, writing to that group of young Christians, makes reference to the fact that God has called them through the gospel. Because Paul went to that place and preached the gospel, they learned that God had invited them to be saints. And everybody who has heard the gospel has the invitation. There's not anything exclusive about the offer or the invitation or the call of God insofar as who it might be limited to. Now, that's a significant thing, especially if you're thinking in terms of biblical times when everybody in the New Testament times, particularly those of the Jewish descent, knew there was a time when God only called certain ones. Now, that doesn't mean everybody else was lost, but God called the Jews to His special purpose. We're not going to go into all of the details of that historical connection, but it's a fact that those in the early days of the church in the first century struggled with the idea that now, at a time when everybody is invited, there was a time when everybody wasn't invited. But everybody has an invitation because, as we sing the song sometimes, the blessed gospel is for all. Paul makes reference to this call of God as a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells Timothy, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, some translations say with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Now, there's an important point buried in that verse, not buried as in hidden, but it's there in that verse. God has called us with or to this holy calling, and Paul is quick to point out, now listen, He didn't call us because of anything that we did or any way that we've qualified ourselves to be called. He called us because of His own special purpose and grace. It's because of God's grace that the invitation has been extended to every single person. And then the Hebrew writer makes reference to the fact that this is a heavenly calling. As he writes to the Hebrew Christians in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." These are just different ways that writers of the New Testament used to express the significance of this call. It's a call that comes through the gospel. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. And then remember what Paul referred to in Philippians 3, verse 14? He talks about pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think expressed in that terminology has got to be the idea that if we are risen with Christ, we're to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. We've been called to be apart, to be separate from the world. And so it's an upward call. It's a call that if we answer and respond to by calling on the name of the Lord in obedience, then it helps us to rise up above worldly, sinful living. There's something else about this invitation of God that is really very, very significant. It is an invitation never withdrawn. You ever been uninvited to something? It's pretty humiliating if it happens. Hopefully that's never happened to you, but can you imagine getting an invitation to go to some big event at somebody's house and you show up and you knock on the door and they come to the door and they say, "We're sorry, but your invitation has been withdrawn." I can't imagine a more earthly, disappointing and humiliating experience than that. God's invitation will never be withdrawn. And I'll go a step further. God's invitation will never be withdrawn no matter what. Oh, preacher, are you saying that if I've done something horribly awful, something terribly sinful, God still extends His invitation? God still calls me? You got it. You could spend a major portion of your life persecuting Christianity and killing Christians and come to a knowledge of the truth and decide to obey God, and the call would still be good for you. You would be told, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's an invitation that no matter what you may have done in the past, it's an invitation that is still valid. There are a couple of reasons for that. One is because of the character of the one who made or extended the invitation. God does not change. When God promises something, He doesn't go back on it. God's Word is immutable. In other words, it's unchangeable. And I don't know of anywhere that it's brought out any more clearly than it is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God, speaking through the prophet Malachi, told the Jews who were famous for fluctuating back and forth in and out of sin and idolatry, He said, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, if I were one to change my mind and go back on my word, I would have wiped you off the face of the universe a long time ago because of all of your sin and because of your idolatry. But I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore you have not been consumed. There's another passage that brings this out in an interesting word. I'll be honest with you, I had to practice this word a little bit so I could be sure to say it right. Irrevocable. Irrevocable. Now, if you are not as highly educated as some, you may want to think of it in terms of irrevocable. But I'm told the official way to say it is irrevocable. And that word is actually used in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, use the term irrevocable. And it says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable without repentance," the King James Version says. In other words, God doesn't make a promise and then change His mind and withdraw it. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't withdraw His invitation. No matter what you've done, where you've been, what your reputation may have been based on your past, God is calling yet. Well, let's get down to the heart of this passage that's our lesson text, and let's see exactly what it's telling us to do when it says, secure your calling, or make the calling secure. And first of all, I would suggest as we consider this point that we need to realize that it's not God's side that needs to be made sure. It's not God's end of this deal that has to be shored up. It's not God's side that has to be secured. It's our side. And so when the text says, make your calling and election sure, there are two parts to it. There's God's part, and it's done. And He's, as we've just noticed, He's not going to take it back. And then there's our part. The response part to God's call. And we need to, according to the words of the lesson text, we need to make sure about the call. Now, obviously, we've seen that it's not God's part that we need to make sure of, because God's part is set. We need to make our calling and election sure from our standpoint. In fact, the New American Standard Version uses the terminology make certain about His calling and choosing you. Be all the more diligent, the verse says. Make your calling and election sure. The word sure there is a word which means secure. Make your calling and election, secure your calling. Secure your calling. It's another word that's often used in these verses that we read about our calling. It's the word worthy. I want to show you how these two thoughts are connected, the call and the worthy. Two or three passages that make this really clear, and one of them is really familiar to us. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, said, I implore you, brethren, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, what calling is that he's referring to? Obviously, he's referring to the call of God. He's referring to this same calling that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, to walk in a worthy manner. Now let's go on a little further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, again uses these two terms in the same thought. Paul says that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. The same, very same thought, expressed in just a little bit different way. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. To this end, also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Worthy. Well, you know, that kind of sounds like you've got to qualify and then live up to the qualifications for the call in order to be called. Well, you know, that's kind of it, except it's important that we get all that in the right order, because the call comes first. And then the development of the worthiness comes afterward. And that's just the opposite of what we're logically prone to think of. In every one of these verses, the word worthy means appropriately, or after a godly sort, or fit for. So in other words, prove yourselves to be appropriate to what God has invited you to. God didn't say everybody who proves himself first will then be invited or called. God says everybody's called, and you need to prove up your calling by living appropriately. Again, we see this in terms normally of involving an examination and then an invitation on the basis of the qualifications, but it's just the opposite in Scripture. It's just the opposite with God. God calls us, invites us, and then He helps us to live up to the invitation. And that's what Peter is telling us when he says we need to make our calling and election sure. Well, the invitation is sure. That's already done. The response to the invitation is the part that's up to us. The security or the securing of our calling is entirely up to me and you. We can make it sure in one of two ways, depending on our present situation. If we've not yet become a child of God through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's the need, that's the answer. There's how we answer the call, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism to become a new creature. That's how we secure our calling. If perhaps we've already done that, but we've become unfaithful in our service to God, and we've strayed away from the fact that we are to be calling upon the name of the Lord in obedience and in worship and in submission, then we need to secure our calling by coming back and being forgiven and being restored to faithful service. And then, I don't know if you remember what Peter said in the last verse of our text. After he tells us that we need to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure, in the next verse, in verse 11, he says, "And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." In other words, if we don't make our calling and election sure, we'll be turned away. We'll be turned away from heaven. And so what could be more important than securing our calling? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.